46 years. Pretty cool, huh? And I mean, our oldest daughter, by the way, is almost 41. And so she's obviously nearly as old as we are. She's been busy catching up, you know. But I said, Karen, how did you do that? How did you get to be 40? She says, well, Daddy, one day at a time, right? So if you hang in there long enough, you know, they accumulate, don't they? And they accumulate sometimes up to high and scary numbers. So here we are. And speaking of accumulating numbers, the strengthening relationship that Steve mentioned, it is a mutual one. We are strengthened by that as well. We've known him, as he said, a long, long time, he and Lois. In fact, I believe when we first met, Lois was expecting David and Connie was expecting one of them. Which one? Chris. The youngest one you're talking about, that one there, right. So anyway, we go back a ways, and it's been a good relationship. We're grateful for that. And we're grateful that it brought us here at one point, and I love coming here. This is, in fact, normally we come here at the end of June, first part of July, and that's been a pattern over the years when we were, we had kids overseas with us, and we'd come home in the summers when we could for itinerating, and then go back because we had to kind of, fit the school schedule. Now we no longer have our kids, but we got into that habit. It's been kind of a good one. But then this year, we just couldn't do it. This year has been really, really crazy. Schedule-wise, every month has been different than we had originally planned. So when I talked to Pastor Steve about that, he said, hey, August would be good. So it's just kind of hard for me, at least, to imagine not being up here. Somebody asked, what are you doing? I said, well, we're hanging out, right? So we're at Bob and Carolyn. We're at their place. We're just kind of hanging out and seeing as many people as we can and just enjoying the time up here. And for a measure of how that enjoyment can just get physical, it is 30 degrees cooler here than it is in Phoenix. I'm just saying. On the average. Sometimes it goes more than that. So that's reason enough, right? And I miss this place in a lot of ways, and the weather is one of those things. I mean, I know it rains, but hey, so what, right? I learned a long time ago when I moved to Washington that if you carry an umbrella when it rains in Bremerton, you're the only one. That's how you know a foreigner, i.e. a Californian, right? What do they know? You know, they don't know anything about rain, you know, so umbrellas are for the sun, right? Yeah. In fact, as the Arabic word for umbrella, it means it's shamsia, it comes from the sun, so they protect from the sun. So we have umbrellas in Phoenix, but not for the rain. We get the sun instead. But it is good to be here. We're grateful to the Lord for this time, and we'll be staying through this week and then heading down. I'll be speaking at a church in Burien on our way back home, and then home for about 10 days or so. And then we're heading off for the East Coast, where we'll speak in a church in the D.C. area and spend 4 days with our middle daughter, who lives there and works in Washington, D.C. And then from there, we'll be going over to Bosnia and Croatia. The years ago, you know, Connie and I, when we first felt the call to the Muslim world, I was in Bible college when that began to be really defined, and we were in Bible college and it began to be defined. We really felt the Arab world would be it. And so, you know, in the old days when missionaries went out, they took coffins. You remember read stories like that? They go to India and they go to China, they take coffins, and that was their luggage. You know, they put stuff in there they're going to need, and then the idea was you use all that up, and then you put the coffins above your dresser or whatever, and then or wardrobe, and then you die there. So, you know, it's like, and that, figuratively speaking, we took our coffins with us to the Arabic-speaking world. We really thought we'd be there the rest of our lives. So it was amazing. In fact, it took me a whole month in October of 2004 to really hear the Lord that he was releasing us from living in the Arab world, Arabic-speaking world, that part of the household of Islam, and to go anywhere. The Lord said to me that I want you to be able to live anywhere. And the call was to the other sectors or rooms of the household of Islam. And then specifically, of course, you know, if you got permission from the Lord to live anywhere, it begs a question, right? Where? I mean, you got to live somewhere, right? So I had to get specific in a hurry because we bought tickets and everything. So we closed out the ministry in Alexandria, Egypt, where we were pastoring an international church and working with some Muslim converts there and some pastors and foreign nationals, a lot of Americans and missionaries and that. And we headed back to America, but the Lord put Indonesia on our hearts. I never thought about going to Indonesia. We had the missionaries back in the 70s in the Philippines, and I like Southeast Asia. I like the food. I like the people. But Southern Philippines would have been great because there's a Muslim community there, but the Lord said Indonesia, and I knew it was the largest, it is the largest Muslim nation in the world. It's the fourth largest nation in the world. We're third, America's third, and then the next largest nation is Indonesia, about 250 million souls, about 90% of whom are Muslim. And the Lord said Indonesia, and I've shared that story here, how the Lord opened the door for us to go there, and it's been an amazing thing. Interrupted by a couple of years pastoring International Church in Turkey. We came back from that in 2011. So we've been back in the States for almost 3 years. And our travels throughout the Muslim world now we're getting new places where the Lord is taking us. But now in October, in the place we live at, the little condominium that we have in Sun City, Arizona. Sun City is a part of Phoenix. As my daughter explains, Daddy, you live where the old people live. How perfect for you. You know? She said, we still love her, but she's right. But in any event, we will live in that same home for 3 years in October, which is the longest that we've ever lived in one home our entire 46 years of marriage. And so it feels kind of good. I'm getting a little anxious. She likes it. So she wants to live there, and I want to live with her, so we're there, you know, for the duration. But in any event, we travel from there. And just this year, the year started off as a surprise trip to Kazakhstan. It was just incredible the way that door opened. I get a newsletter from a guy who is a missionary there, and he's now in the States, actually in the Seattle area. And he said, I read his newsletter, and I've been praying for him and helped him counsel through some things. And I called him. I said, hey, I got your newsletter, really great. And he goes, well, you're supposed to go with me. I said, well, that's cool. Like, when in the spring? He said, no, I mean in the January. So we put that trip together, and I literally picked up my passport with a visa in it from, not UPS, what's the other one? FedEx. At the FedEx store on the way to the Seattle airport. I'm serious, in Tacoma. We picked it up, and because of that, I had to change flights, and so I am having the Delta representative on hold on the cell phone while I'm going into FedEx with John to make sure that the visa was correct. It was in my passport and changing flights. And I thought, well, Lord, if you're in this, you know, give me a sign. And so I got in there and they bumped me to first class. I thought, well, that's a pretty good sign. I like traveling with Jesus. Just saying, you know. Anyway, so that's started my first time inside the household of Islam in the nation of Kazakhstan. And it was great there. I had the opportunity to see a Russian young man give his life to Christ in one of the services. That was really cool. By the way, God is saving Russians. Isn't that cool? Who would have thought? Apparently, he loves all the nations. I'm just saying. But I was there for it. It was kind of a good thing. And that has now started a relationship there. And so the end of this year, I'll be going to Kazakhstan, either a couple weeks before or Thanksgiving, or a couple weeks after, maybe 3 weeks after Thanksgiving, to Kazakhstan for my second trip and teaching in some institute there. There's 14 or 15 four-square churches in Kazakhstan. It's kind of cool. And Kazakhstan is about 70% or so ethnic Kazakhs, about 25% ethnic Russians. And then they have some Koreans and Germans and that, some others thrown in there. It's a very multi-ethnic country. And the Kazakhs are descendants of Genghis Khan. That just shows you where the energy level is. I'm just saying. These people, they don't kill people, thankfully, and missionaries and all that, but they probably did at one time. But anyway, so I'm grateful to the Lord for that open door. Then after Bosnia and Croatia with Connie, I'll be going into Greece and also into Turkey for a few weeks in October with a pastor friend. You know, we are called to the household of Islam, but when it comes to evangelism, I'm fairly indiscriminate. You know what I mean? I think Americans living in Bremerton need to know Christ. Amen? Amen? I just do, you know? And I think that the 200,000 Armenians living in Thessalonica, Greece, deserve to know Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree? Amen? So even though they're not Muslims, you know, we're going to do it anyway. So we're working on setting up a concert and some evangelistic meetings. We're just starting to work on that project in Thessaloniki, Greece, with a church. Here's the name of the church. The Apostolic Church of Pentecost. Isn't that a cool name? And the pastor there is fifth generation. His great-great-grandfather started the church. And even his older brother is pastor of the church. And now Pastor Paul, Pavlos Paul, pastors that church. And he's a great concert pianist, musician and that, but he's called to preach. He actually works for the government in their national school. I mean, he's just really, really something else. His wife is Mary is a nationally known vocalist. So anyway, I preach at their church, about 300 people. It's a great, great experience, wonderful congregation. And I studied New Testament Greek. I worked on a master's using New Testament Greek. And so I know a little Greek, and I'm trying to sing the worship songs and pronounce it, and it's different, you know, anyway. So it's kind of fun to process all that. I really felt fulfilled in being there. And then we were out to lunch with Pastor Paul and his wife Mary and their son Peter. And so I took a picture because we were having lunch with Peter, Paul, and Mary. You know what I mean? And they're all musicians. And so they were sitting on one side of the table at this really good Greek restaurant, and I really want to go back to that place. These trips are pretty much about the food, you know, because you've got to keep body and soul together, right? How many know that, right? If you're not eating, you die. It just works, so you can't minister if you're dead. And so Connie and I are sitting at this table here, Peter, Paul, and Mary across from us, and so I said, I want a picture of Peter, Paul, and Mary. It was not wasted on them. They get it, you know, because they're musicians. And so it was kind of fun to be there. So we're going to be back, and we're going to work with the Apostolic Church of Pentecost. They have an Armenian church that they've begun, and we're going to try to see if we can't work with them in that Armenian church and see hundreds, if not thousands, of Armenians who are displaced and working there in Greece come to faith in Christ. Would that be a good thing? Is it okay with you if they're not Muslims? Amen. I mean, seriously, we got to do this thing, right? So I'm excited about that. The interesting thing was, and I was there, when Connie and I were there together last November we were there together, and the Armenian pastor came up, introduced himself, and he asked me if I knew a certain man. He says, "Do you know Hovhannes Arsenian?" Now, Hovhannes Arsenian was a guy, when I was a Foursquare missionary, we're no longer officially Foursquare missionaries, we have breakthrough, but when I was a Foursquare missionary back in the 90s, we lived in Israel and we traveled, I was asked to go to certain countries and sort of meet the people that wanted to be national leaders and give my input on that. So I went to Armenia, and I met this guy by the name of Hovhannes Arsenian. And he had a church there out in a town Shirinsevan, about a half an hour's drive out of the capital city of Yerevan. Spoke in his church, met his brother, and that was all good. And I said, yeah, I think this guy really... Anyway, he became the national leader. Now his brother is. He's in the States. He's got this great singing voice. But he was the one that they had kind of anointed as the national leader for Armenia for Foursquare Churches. So now I'm in Greece all these years later. And by the way, in the meanwhile, Hovhannes lives in the city I grew up in Glendale, California. Yes, it's true, I'm California. Please don't leave. I got over it, though. So anyway, he's pastoring there, and now, all these years later, I've seen him a couple times. I'm in this Apostolic Church of Pentecost, an independent Pentecostal church in Thessaloniki, Greece, and here's a guy asking me if I know Hovhannes Arsenian. I've been in his home, I know his family, I love these people. And I said, in fact, I said, do I know Hovhannes? I love Hovhannes. He goes, me too. I says, well, why? 2 years after Hovhannes was put in place as the Foursquare national leader, this guy came to his church and got saved. He said, he was my first pastor. He's the guy under whom I came to faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm thinking, like, we got to bring them back together, right? Let's get Hovhannes over there to do that, those evangelistic meetings, and he's got a great singing voice, and to see that thing happened there. And so Greece is down there in the southern part of the Balkans. It's a part of the Balkans or Southeast Europe. So we're going to do some stuff there. And now in the northern part, we're Bosnia and Croatia. That's where Connie and I are going here in a couple of weeks. So I'm just excited that the Lord is allowing us to be in that part of the household of Islam and in some of their neighboring countries. Pretty cool. It's a privilege. I'm way overprivileged. It was a privilege to be here and work in Bremerton. It's a privilege that God gives us. And I'm from Wichita, Kansas. You know what I'm saying? The fact I got out of the county is a pretty big deal, you know. But to be able to go around the world has been a really good thing. Right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist saw him coming walking one day, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sins of the world." There might have been confusion on some people's minds in terms of the mandate that Jesus had from the Father, that it would only include Israel, and most of his ministry was confined inside the borders of Israel, although not completely. He went to Samaria and spoke to the woman at the well. That was a cross-cultural experience. She was in a false religion, and she was a different culture. Also, the Lord ministered up in around the Sea of Galilee, the 10 cities, the Decapolis. Remember the demoniac of Gadara, they call him? The guy who had a legion of demons. Remember that story? The Lord cast those demons out. He was likely a Gentile. That whole side of the Galilee, where the 10 cities, the Decapolis, which is like a part of modern Jordan, those are Gentiles. He was up in Syria. In fact, there's a passage in chapter 4, just before the Sermon on the Mount of chapter 4 of Matthew, where because of the ministry that Jesus was performing there, people getting healed and delivered and saved, there the Bible says there that his fame spread throughout all Syria. So the Lord was known, and he was active in ministry outside of Israel. But to make no mistake, right at the very beginning, John's psalm said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Then the next, right after that, John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to one man, Nicodemus. What does he say? "For God so loved Israel that he gave his only..." No. "For God so what? Loved the world." Certainly loves Israel, but he loves the world that he gave his only son. So right from the very beginning, Jesus knew what he was about. John knew what he was about. And the mission was for the world. The next chapter, John 4, where he's dealing with the woman at the well. As she really came to faith in him and others because of her testimony. They asked him to stay for a couple of days. He did in Sychar in Samaria. And because of that, even more came to faith in Christ. And they said, their testimony was, "Now we know for ourselves, having heard him, we know indeed that he is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world." So right from the very beginning, in the first part of John, we see it very clearly. The mandate that Jesus came from, what the Father sent him for, was for the world. And you cannot explain the work that God does around the world through his people, through the mission of the church. You can't explain what God is doing apart from his love for the planet. Amen? Come on, explain your salvation. If he doesn't love you, what are you doing here, right? It's his love that brought us. Amen? It's God's love for the world, every one of us. And so when it gets personal, it's a little more understandable. But the fact is that his love is for all the nations. That's the mission. I know you know that. I'm preaching to the choir here. But I think it's good for us to understand that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're really mainstream. You know, if you ever ask the question, what did Jesus do today? I do. You never have? Gee, I wonder how does the Eternal One spend his time? You know what I mean? Oh, well, I'll just sit here at the Father's right hand until... No, I don't think so. And he said he's going to build his church, right? And in this passage we're going to read now from Matthew 28, he said that I'm with you always into the end of the age. So he's present with us by his Spirit. He is, I think Jesus is fairly active on the planet. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Right? We know that verse, right? It's in the Bible. You know that, right? Surely Pastor Steve's, or you got there on your own maybe as well, right? "I will build my church in the gates of hell." Now, personally, I could have done without the gates of hell. Right? I like the first part. "I will build my church. Go, Jesus." But the gates of hell, what's all that about? Right? It's called opposition. It's called persecution. It's called why, David says, Psalm 23, "You prepare a table before me where? In the presence of my enemies." Really? How about in the absence of my enemies? How about 1,000 miles from anybody who even wants to be my adversary, right? No, it's in the presence of my enemies. So there is the reality of his presence with us. He's with us, amen? God with us, Emmanuel, that is it. And it's his mission that he gives to us, but he's promised that he would be with us. And it continues to be, through the church, the expression of the love that God has for the world. Now, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, there's a word that comes up. It's kind of, I'd say it's a key word. It's an expression of what he possesses because of who he is and the experience that he brings to people's lives. And it's the word authority. There's something about the authority that Jesus has. And in this passage, Matthew 28, let's read that. In fact, would you read this with me? It's on the... Don't read that. Read this. I call it the greatness of our commission because, I call it our commission because it is ours, amen? Anybody here not receive this? Come on, get on board, right? This is the commission of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. He had this plan before his death and crucifixion. Again, from the very beginning, he knew this was going to happen. And before he died, he said to his disciples, "When this is over and I'm alive, you guys are going to run away But, you know, come back, and I'm going to meet you. He told him exactly the place in Galilee, in the mountain. Meet me here. And so, having been, you know, disassembled and running and all of that, and they were afraid. And in fact, in this passage we read, some had doubt. Some, they're only 11, you know. They're only 11, and some of them had doubt. Wow. I mean, you know, it's a pretty shaky start, you'd think, for getting such a great commission. But it's our commission too, right? We receive this as ours. Amen? We do. This is our commission, just like it was theirs. But the greatness of it then is seen not only in the fact it continues to be an assignment to the church at large today, even around the world, but also I think the greatness is because of just the impossibility of the task. It's just really the world, 11 guys, the world. Yeah, I think so. But also it's great because of the all-inclusive nature. I want to look at that in just a moment, but let's just read these verses. I'd like you to read them with me. Okay, this is from the New King James. Can we read together aloud, beginning in verse 16? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's a pretty good word, isn't it? Now, so the Lord has been crucified. He's raised from the dead. That word's getting out. That's beginning to settle in their hearts and their minds. But there's obviously still some doubt. There's still some fear. But they still got there, right? All 11 of them showed up like the Lord told them to. They were there. Of course, they had the reminder because even though they had scattered, some of the women were there. If you read the passage earlier in chapter verse 10 of Matthew 28, the Lord tells them, he says, "Do not be afraid to the women. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So they had the original word of the Lord, this reminder to the ladies, and now they're all there, and here we are then, and they received this commission. So the greatness of our Lord's commission, I'm saying, is seen in its all-inclusiveness. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Would you agree with me that that just doesn't leave a whole lot of authority left over? Right? So we're looking for spiritual authority. What is the authority? What is the divine authority on the planet? It all belongs to him, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. But I think it's important for us to see that authority that Christ has been given is not just simply a theological point of truth, or even something that makes us worship him. Although it is true, right? And it does make you want to worship him, right? I mean, we worship him by acknowledging this is true. Lord, I believe that all authority has been given to you. So it is something to believe as true and something to worship him about. But it's interesting to me that he makes this statement in the context of this commission. Because all authority has been given to me, then here's how it relates to you. So the authority over all things in heaven and earth has been given to Christ, and because of that, then we have something to do. There's a passage in Ephesians where Paul says, when he's writing there, where he says, and it really is an echo of what the Lord is saying here, he says that all authority has been given to Christ. He's the head, actually, is the way he puts it. He's the head over all things in heaven and earth for the church. So the very placement of Christ as head over all things, the very government of Jesus Christ, the authority he has over all things is for us. It's for our behalf. It has everything to do with us. And so, all authority. Then he says here to go to all the nations. And so, we don't have to worry about if I go someplace, let's say if I'm going to go in Jesus' name to Cambodia or to Guatemala or to Bosnia or Croatia, or to Greece, or to anywhere else in the world, or to Bremerton or Belfair, right? Right? Anywhere else want to? Anybody else want your place covered? Come on. Wherever we go, right? I don't have to ask, like, well, you know, he has authority here, but I'm not sure about here, right? No, we don't serve a local deity. Right? Jesus is kind of international, you know, by nature. So it's all authority. So I don't have to wonder if when I go to a certain place, will I be up to this? Will he who is greater in me than he who is in the world apply to this part of the world, right? We don't have to ask that question, do we? So there's no fear in that. So I can go to a place, it doesn't matter where we go. We know the authority of Christ extends there, that he has authority to do stuff apart from me or with me, but he has the authority to do stuff, and it doesn't matter. And in fact, all the nations. So I don't have to ask the question, does that include Bosnians? Yes. Does it include Iraqis? Yes. Does it include your boss? Yes. Your neighbor? Yeah, I think so. Well, maybe not, that one, you know. Right? I mean, we could think of people we might exclude, right? Not because we have bad hearts, but it's like, I can't imagine that guy ever coming to Christ. But all nations, and all the nations, you know, this was said before all the nation states exist today. We're talking about all people, all ethne. That's what it is, all ethnic groups, everybody gets included, amen? So it includes you, aren't you glad? All the nations, so that's fairly inclusive, right? All the things that I've commanded you, so we know where we can go. We know the authority with which we can minister, and we know what to do, right? All the things he's commanded. So it's like, I don't have to write my own lessons. I don't have to come up with a different gospel. In fact, you better not. Paul says if you do, you're going to be anathema. That's a pretty bad word. So we don't want to, right? We have the message of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all that comes out of his teachings in the New Testament, we have the scriptures. So we know what our book is. We know what to teach. So we know what to do. And lastly, all the time. He says, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we know then that he is given this commission. We know what to do. We know where to go. We know where our power is. And then we don't have to do it alone. That's pretty cool. Aren't you glad he didn't kind of kick us out and say, see you later, I got other things to do. Aaron, I miss heaven. So you guys are on your own for a couple thousand years? I don't think so. We see rather references to Jesus' authority, and I think it's a key component of his life. John 5, there's a reference there to his authority where he says the Father, in verse 27, has given him authority to execute judgment. If you look at that passage there, I think there's several verses there that where you look at the passages, he deals with the idea, he talks about the resurrection, talking about life, and so the executing of judgment that's put in Jesus' hands, and a part of how he does that is to take the judgment we deserve upon himself, and so that's how he executes that judgment. So you look at that, but that's an authority he's been given. That belongs to him. That's his assignment that the Father gave to him. Verse 2 of John chapter 17 is, you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So there is the giving of eternal life. That's the authority of Jesus to do that. That's the authority that the Father has given him. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, there's that passage where the man who's paralyzed is brought to the Lord by four friends. I love the context of that. The house is crammed full. People fill the house. It's even spilling on the outside. Here's a guy brought by four friends. I'm assuming some compassion on their part to bring him. They have faith because Jesus said when he saw their faith. So they had faith, at least the four, if not all five, had faith. He was brought to the Lord. I love the determination of these men, not just to lay him outside, outside the door, figuring like, well, you know, Jesus is going to leave the house someday. Besides, this guy's paralyzed. He's not going to go anywhere. All right, so let's just dump him here. All right. No, the assignment was we're going to get him to the very presence of Jesus. So they removed the tiles and, you know the story, right? And what was the immediate context? What was Jesus doing? You know, I asked the question, what is he doing? How's he spend his time? What's he doing now? What was he doing at that moment when they lowered this guy down in front of him? He was preaching. So apparently it's okay to interrupt a sermon. And I want to tell you, if there's a stretcher that comes down with a guy on it, I'm stopping. Right? We're going to deal with that. We're going to deal with that before we go anywhere else. And so there you have it. So in that context, where four men are doing what they can do, what can the guy who's paralyzed do? He can lie there paralyzed. What can the four guys do? They can bring him to the Lord, right? But the Lord can do the impossible stuff. So they could do what's possible. So there's this working together. The synergism that happens with us and the Lord, because it's called the work of the ministry, right? There is work involved. We do work, right? We do minister. And sometimes it's not very glorious. You know, I love travel. I really do. Especially when I get bumped up to first class. But that doesn't happen very often. I just went to Ohio when I happened, and that was glorious. But seriously, I love to travel. I like what I'm doing, and there's a lot, and there's good stuff. You see, you know, we're seeing somebody that's had a vision or a dream has come to Christ. A woman that got healed of a disease she was dying from, and she came to Christ. We're seeing those things. We're teaching, and I'm going to Indonesia where there's a denomination that joined Foursquare in 2005, the Foursquare Church Family International. They have 14,000 churches in Indonesia, and I've been in about 12,000. No, I've been in about, I don't know, a couple hundred of them over the years, and it's a privilege to minister there. I'm so strengthened. God gets bigger every time I go. When I see, you know, what He's doing, it's just overwhelming. You know what He's doing there, and in that whole, you know. But I'm willing to get on the plane and do what I can do. I'm doing my thing, but then you're always aware of the fact that He's here too. There's this presence of the Lord. There's just Jesus doing what He does, right? And so we do what we can do. And then God does what we can do. I spoke at a church in Kazakhstan in January, and there was about 200 people in that service, and it was in the Russian language service, and some were Kazakhs, some were Russians, but the language service, we had another service was Kazakh-speaking, but this is a Russian-speaking service. And in that service, a Russian young man, about 30 years of age, came forward and gave his life to Christ. I told you about that. I'm going like, look at Lord, you know, I couldn't save him, but I could preach a sermon and have the pastor give an altar call, and he could come forward, right? So Pastor Tomas and I felt pretty good about that day. Well, who did the hard stuff? Jesus did, right? If he hadn't shown up, it would have been like, well, it was a pretty decent sermon, but I mean, you know what I'm saying? That's all it was. And so we do what we can do, and he does what we can do. So sometimes, though, it's not very glorious. I got to say, there's just some days where, you know, you sit around, or you don't do much, or you just kind of help somebody get a ride to the airport or whatever. You know what I mean? By the way, in terms of that, we're okay, so don't let anybody volunteer. Just I wasn't begging for a ride to the airport. We're okay, right? Okay, right. But sometimes it's as entertaining and as fun as carrying a bed. Imagine those guys being interviewed. So what do you do? Well, what was your ministry today? Well, I carried a guy to Jesus. By yourself? No, I was just one of four. I was one-fourth of a human effort to see a miracle happen. You know what I mean? It doesn't seem like very much. Sometimes the stuff we do just doesn't seem that important, right? What did you do today? Well, I helped take the offering. Really? Is that not? Yeah, it's important. I mean, all that stuff, whatever, the things we do, you greet somebody, hug somebody, you know, teach a class, do something. But I mean, there's just whatever you guys got enough activities here for six churches. That's not a criticism. It's an observation. You guys do a lot of stuff, right? It takes people. But all that, it's all important. And certain tasks, when it all adds up, it's pretty cool. But it doesn't happen by accident, right? The whole setting up of the building, the worship team coming together, all that stuff, look at all the activity that's going on. Just a lot of human there. So we do work. There is human endeavor involved. But that's not all there is, right? This is not a human project we're about. And even though we as human beings are working in it, it's a divine thing, right? It comes under the authority of Jesus. It's got this eternal reality to it that makes it work and makes it worthwhile and has a higher calling than if I'm just serving my own purposes or the purposes of somebody else. Amen? We're in this it's a good thing. Amen? And we do what we can do, and then Jesus does what He can do. And that's what happened there in Matthew chapter 2. In fact, there were those who were questioning, not even out loud, but silently, but Jesus, you know, knew their thoughts. Is that cheating? If Jesus knows thoughts, I mean, helps to be God, right? So he knew what they were thinking. He says, so that you know. He said, who can forgive sins but God alone? Right? But exactly. But this is only Mark chapter 2. All we've had is Mark chapter 1. Jesus just started his ministry. And they were still learning who he was and coming to grips with that. But who can forgive sins of God alone? Right, but this is God, right? But then he turns into the man who's paralyzed, so that you may know. Because after he said to the man, your sins are forgiven, they questioned his ability to do that, his right or authority to do that. So that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth or authority on earth to forgive sins, I say, rise, take up your bed and walk. So the healing becomes an authentication, or becomes a proof of the fact that he has authority on earth to forgive sins. He still does, amen? I tell you, I would have liked to have been there. You know, I'm glad I live in the 21st century. I just am. I like the technology. Don't forget to have your phones on silent, right? I love the technology. I love indoor plumbing, you know, especially Western indoor plumbing. There's a difference. I like living, but if I could live in any other time, I would have liked to live then. But could you imagine being there that day? What do you think you would have experienced? I mean, emotionally or spiritually, do you think you might have felt something when he said, so that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, authority on earth to forgive sins? Yeah, I think they sensed something. There's authority that Jesus has been given to forgive sins, and that's still true. Authority on earth to forgive sins. Aren't you glad about that? And so you wonder why it happens? It's because. Why is it you go into church service when you're an unbeliever and you hear a message or whatever and you feel compelled to respond and receive Christ as your Savior? There's the authority that Christ has on earth to forgive sins. Amen? Mark chapter 2, that's where it's said. And then the last, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus begins, you know, with the Beatitudes and the whole thing. There's a lot of great passages there that we know and we quote a lot. And they're all there in the Sermon on the Mount. But here's how it finishes. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, that is the Sermon on the Mount, we call it, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So there was authority. What does that mean? They were astonished. You know, these are not like, they remarked to themselves, well, that was pretty good. I mean, you know, that really tickled my ear. Or that seemed better than the message I heard in the synagogue last week, right? It was not sort of a casual mind sort of, they were astonished. That's a pretty strong word. Astounded or astonished, right? That means that it touched them at a deeper level. That Jesus, who is the authority on life and truth, right? Who is the authority on character, he is the authority on everything. He is speaking, and when he got done, they were astonished, astounded at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority. There was something that was corresponding. There was something that he was saying that was hitting them at the level of their soul. They're saying, yeah, I'm made for this. That's calling me to be a better person, to have a better life, to know more about, to really want that. There's something there that's right, that's righteous. Do you know what I'm saying? That's, I think, what it means. They're astonished. There's that authority that, because as God's creation, the Creator's speaking, right? And I'm responding when I hear that. Yeah, that's in sync with who I am and who I've made to be and who I want to be. That's, I think, what was going on there. Now, I think that when we talk about the authority of Jesus, you know, there's other realities, spiritual realities that are related to that. He says in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. You know that passage where he quotes out of Isaiah. You got to read that. Don't you can read it now if you want, but I mean, you can read it later too. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. So part of that authority has to do with anointing. We recognize that this is something extraordinary. These words are coming from a different place. This is not just human speech. There's something here that is very, very special. It's otherworldly. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So it's from the Spirit. And so that's why, you know, you've sent that, right? You know, we talk about that, right? Here's the anointing of the Lord. So I think anointing is a part of that authority. Also, it says in verse 22 at the end of that little passage I'm looking for that we're looking at. So all bore witness to him as he's finished speaking there in the synagogue, saying, this day that this passage from Isaiah is fulfilled in your ears. That's pretty heady for them. All bore witness to him and marveled. Again, see, the other, they were astonished at his teaching. Now they marveled at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. So the Lord spoke with grace. There was grace. There's a sense of grace here. I'm getting something that is not what you get from an ordinary human being. You know what I'm saying? There's something very special about there. Here's the grace of God. There's his mercy, his Old Testament chesed, right? That love of God. There's something here that I sense being communicated to me that's in the words, but more than the words, that's covering the words. You know what I'm saying? There's something there's something really, it's thick. There's something here that's coming that's got real substance to my soul. It's called grace and then truth. In John 1, there's a little passage there of four verses I point out, but verse 17 where it says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So that's part of the authority with which Jesus speaks. There's truth. And we respond to the truth, right? You should know the truth, and the truth should make you free. So I'm sensing that truth, that makes sense. That's got the ring of truth to it. I get that. Yeah, that's really, there's no falseness in that. You know what I'm saying? That's the authority that Christ has. It's connected with grace and with truth and with the fact that he not only has that anointing, but he is the anointed one, the Messiah, right? So there's the authority of Christ. This is what we live under. Aren't you glad about that? Isaiah chapter 9 of Isaiah. He says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. By the way, it's okay to quote that passage. It's not just a Christmas verse. Although if it weren't a Christmas verse, you know, none of the rest would be true. But, you know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And what? The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. Who is he? How does he govern? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, right? So he answers all those things that really are in, that I want to know about and I need in my life. I need wisdom and counsel, direction in my life. He governs that way. He gives that. I want to know that eternal life is settled. He gives that. Right? Peace. He gives that. All that how he governs is there. Then it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there what? There shall be no end. And then I love the final verse says, just in case you're wondering if it's really going to happen, the zeal of the Lord Almighty shall accomplish this. Isn't that cool? So there's the government of Jesus. And we know it from this passage. Not even when he was born, we know from prophesied hundreds of years before about his birth. So we knew all along the government of Jesus is what it's about, and it's going to happen, and it has happened. And so we're talking about the authority of Jesus here and how he functioned on earth and how many people feel, the grace that was there, the life that was given, right? All that stuff that is felt and understood at a soul and a spirit level, all of that. That's the exercise of his government. That's Jesus governing. Amen? I don't know where you were before you came to Christ, but don't you like his government just a little better than when somebody else or something else was governing your life, like you, for example, right? Doesn't he do a better job? I mean, isn't the government of Jesus a pretty cool thing? I think so. And so there's this, the reality of him governing and leading and his authority, and we're under that. Aren't you glad about that? Oh, yeah, I really am. And he says that all that is really for us. I mean, I like how Isaiah says it there, unto us. So it wasn't unto the truth of it all or unto somebody else, right? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So I think part of our job is just to increase the number of us's, right? To make us bigger. Get more under that umbrella of us, unto us. And say to people, you know, you're a part of the us. Be one of us. Who are we? Well, we are those that the Son has been given, the child has been born for. Amen? That's who we are. And so that's his authority. And then he says all of that then has to do with how his love impacts the world. So the final statement here, the Great Commission proceeds from the all-encompassing and empowering authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? All, you know, that's how it does. It comes from, and it's all authority, right? There are absolutely no limitations on where we can go. And not only no limitations on where we can go, but there's no opposition that is going to prevail. I mean, the gates of hell will not prevail, right? We get to go anywhere. So the gospel can go to unthinkable places, places you wouldn't imagine. Places that have no idea about the love of God, at least maybe the most of the people, but it can happen, right? And we can go, and the authority of Christ pertains to that place. And when we speak, because we know precisely what we are to do, and we speak and according to what we're supposed to do, we know there's authority in that, right? So I know when I present the Word of God, it doesn't matter where I do it or to whom I do it, I know it has authority in their lives. There's something in the way they were made by their Creator that can respond to that if they will. But I know that there's authority over that human soul, wherever he or she is. And while we do all that, the Lord's with us the entire time. Isn't that cool? I mean, I just love the fact he just didn't kick us out the door. Over to you. We'll watch. I don't think so. Really, just let me finish one story. We're going to Bosnia and Croatia in a couple of weeks, 2.5 weeks. And I met the missionary there. He's a he's an American descent. He's a Bosnian descent American. He was born in America, but his grandfather was born in Bosnia. I don't know where his dad was born. Anyway, his wife is Dutch, but they're both U.S. citizens there. He was born actually as an American. She's now a naturalized citizen. In any event, they are missionaries there. Although I told him, I said, "What are you in Bosnia? Are you a national pastor or a missionary?" And he goes, "Yes." And he really is kind of both, you know. He's back in Bosnia, but they were back in there in the '80s, and they started a church, and they were in that. Then they had to leave because of the Balkan Wars, 92 to 95. Brought their family to the States, one of the Carolinas, and they raised them there. I think their youngest son's in college or just out of college. And they went back about a year ago. I met him a year and a half ago at a missions conference in Netherlands. I was there last October by myself. Connie's going to be at her first trip, be my second trip there. And they started a ministry center. The three of the guys who were in their church that they had led to the Lord 20-some years ago are now pastors. So they have this network there. I've spoken for two of them. I met the other guy on Skype, and I'm going to speak for him. The two are in Muslim areas. The third guy that I've talked to is in a Serbian area, so they're nominal Orthodox Christians, but some have come to real faith. And so he's gotten that Serbian part, so we're going to be in those areas with these guys. But anyway, it's starting. In about a year, they're networking. They got a small little congregation together. They have an English-speaking service and a Bosnian-speaking service, one on Sunday morning, one on Sunday night. And they got some other connections that are going with a crisis pregnancy center and all that. Anyway, so I've been there, and I've seen kind of the parameter, you know, some of the how it's working. But they're still developing, still kind of discovering. And they know God's called them. They're back there now, having raised their family. They're in their mid-50s. And I've met them where we talk every week on Skype and getting to know each other. And so now we're going to go together. Well, he called me about 3 weeks ago in one of our Skype conversations. He says, "You know, Jim, this is something really, really cool happened." He said, there's a gal that came online on the Facebook and said, "I want to meet you. I've come to faith in Christ." She's a Muslim. And he said, "You know, I looked on there. I don't have any common friends." And so he's a part of websites or whatever, so they can get to him. But he's suspicious. Says, "No, does she really want to know the Lord or whatever?" So he just deleted it because there's no friends in common. But then she emailed him. "So I really do need to meet with you. I want to tell you my story." So she came to a service. They met, and she really is the real deal. She really has come to faith in Christ. Her story is this: story is that she was really disillusioned and with Islam, and she didn't know what to do. And she thought, well, you know, there's a lot. She's in an area with a lot of Christians. There's Catholics and Orthodox that surround that area there. So she went on a Christian website and read some of the words of Jesus. And it really touched her heart. So she downloaded it. She read the whole New Testament in 2 days. Just sequestered herself in her apartment and just read the whole New Testament in 2 days. And knew enough, therefore, to get saved. Would you agree? Pretty good place to start. Let's read the New Testament. And that's what she did. She's outside. I don't remember the whole story about how, but she's outside, and this light, the Lord appeared to her in a light, and she gave her heart to Christ, and that was her story. And then she said, "Would you please meet with me?" So now I've been doing that now for about 3 weeks or so, and so Jim, she really has come to faith in the Lord, and it's a great story. Now listen, the Bible says that when one person's loss is found, heaven rejoices, right? Same for you, for me, heaven rejoices. So they rejoice in her salvation. But the beauty of it is that, I mean, the larger thing in a sense is, Robert says, the Lord really spoke to us that here we are, we're doing what we can do. We're here, we're raising funds, people are supporting us, and we're here, and we got this center going now, and we're here, and we're building these connections and all of that, and we have this small church that's starting to gather. And then the Lord just says, "Here, I just want to show you, I'm here too." And so the heart of God is being expressed toward the Bosnian people, totally apart from anybody who's there working for him. You know what I'm saying? But on the other hand, they're there. And so now, over to you. She's now in that group. They're discipling her, and she's a part of the fellowship. But how did they gain her? Through an outreach of their own? No, they do that. And people will come to Christ because of those means. There are those that are going to be carried to the Lord on a stretcher. All right? There'll be a lot of human endeavor in this whole thing. But there's also these things where the Lord just says, well, I'm here too. You know, I'm working too. And I'm going to do stuff outside of you, but you know, it'll come together. And so I've found over the years that the things that I enjoy the most, the best things are just things he gives me. Right? And the truth is, none of us are that cute and clever enough, are we really, to do it? I mean, would you want to do it on your own anyway? I don't think so. But the Lord's at work. And so Robert said it was just such a cool reminder from the Lord that he's in what we're doing. And he just did this work totally apart from us. So while we were sleeping, kind of a thing, the Lord's over here bringing this girl into the kingdom, and now we get to be a chance. Well, it's a young woman in her mid-20s. Now we get a chance to be a part of what the Lord's doing in our life. Isn't that neat? Yeah. You know, why can't? I think it happens here. I had the thought earlier during the service that, you know, it's likely even today that somebody would just come through the building and none of us ever met before. Just come to a service because they saw the sign or whatever. And they come to the Lord, and we did nothing really except show up, right? We're just doing, I mean, it wasn't because of any effort on our part even to invite them. They just came because the Lord is inviting them. The Lord's at work. And that kind of affirms what we're doing and gives us a greater reason for what we're doing. Amen? Pray with me. Will you? Father God, thank you. Thank you for your government in our lives, how you lead us. Thank you, Lord, that your leadership extends to the nations everywhere, Lord. We don't really have to ask a lot of questions. We just need to follow you, and so we're grateful for that. Thank you, Lord, that your love reached us. And I pray, Lord, as we continue as a church for in this community and around the world, just to hear your voice and do what you told us to do, just that we have full knowledge and understanding that you're with us, the enemy can't succeed against us, and we know what to do. So thank you, Lord, for all of these realities in Jesus' name. Amen.